I just want to let you know that Pastor Tim and a bunch of the men are at the men's retreat. And so Tim had asked me to just share a little bit this morning. And I want to just start off first opening up in prayer. And I want to share a little bit after that what God is doing around the world, but how he wants to use us as well. Father, we truly just come before you in the name of Christ Jesus. We want to humble ourselves before you and tremble at your word with a broken and contrite spirit, Father. And we want to receive from you, Father. And I ask that I hide behind the cross and my weakness you be strong, and that your word simply goes forth and accomplishes what you desire to do, and you minister to each person's need, Father. And we thank you for what you're going to do. In the name of Christ the Messiah, amen. I know that Pastor Tim had shared several weeks ago for a few minutes of what happened in Mexico, but I just want to share for a few minutes what's happening around the world. And first, I want to make the disclaimer. This is what God is doing, not what Joseph Nigro is doing, and you'll see what I mean in a few minutes, but this is what God is doing. At 17 years old, I was like one of those people in high school. You ever see those, you know, most likely to succeed? I made the most likely to fail list. I mean, you know, I bumped into somebody that won every contest, you know, Miss Beautiful, Miss Congeniality, Mrs. Likely to Succeed. And when I bumped into her, you know, I didn't see her for 25 years. She says, I don't know who you are, even though she sat next to me, she rode on the bus, because I was such a nothing and she was such everything. And yet, over the last even just several years, what God has done is just truly unique. My last church, the pastor once stood up and he said, if God can use Joe Nigro, he can use anybody. And I got up and I said, you know, that's the truest words I've ever heard in my whole life. You see, God has used not only me, but people have come on trips in such a unique way. I've been to Moldova, the country of Moldova, with my brother Chris Bialy, the worship leader here. And when we flew in, we didn't know what happened. We just was told, hey, you know, do you want to go to Moldova? God's working in Moldova. So we said, yeah, we'll go. We didn't know that we were going in the middle of a revolution. And, you know, you hear the word revolution, you figure, how bad could it be? And we go into the country, and there's peacekeepers all over the country. Now, peacekeeper to me is a bunch of people that sit around and say, you know, peace. To them, it was tanks and Uzi machine guns every few miles. And it was in such a revolution that they even had separate denominations of money. We didn't even know what we were doing with the money. There were so many different denominations of money that we're trying to figure out, you know, because the country was fighting, so half the country wanted to use one denomination, another half wanted to use another denomination. And we're in the middle of the country, and you weren't supposed to gather with five or more people, because then they consider it the beginning of another revolution, and you'd be arrested. And yet, Chris would just start playing guitar, and several hundred people would gather when he would start playing guitar, and then I would sit there and preach, and several hundred people would get saved. Or we would go into camps, military camps, that were the children of, like, the parliament, which was their Congress at the time. It'd be like going to all the senators, and all senators here send their kids to a special military camp. And we would preach Christ, and almost all the kids wanted to receive Jesus Christ. And God is working all around the world. I can go on and on about what God is doing. When we go to Cuba, we have pastor seminars. You're not supposed to have a pastor seminar as an American coming in. You're allowed to give a testimony in a church. You're not supposed to be inviting several hundred pastors and they're sitting under you. Or we have camps where 400 young people that are future leaders come in. As an American, you're not supposed to be doing what technically we get away with. But God is in control. And every time I go on these trips, I look around and I say, why aren't there more people out on the mission field? Why aren't there more people out serving God when there's such a hunger around the world? We went to the Malecón Wall in Cuba, and so many people were receiving Christ one year that I was out to 4 o'clock in the morning, 3 nights in a row. And I am truly a night person. I could stay to 4 in the morning. The problem is I had to get up at 7 every morning. So I was living on 3 hours sleep per day. But so many people, you couldn't stop. It was like sort of like you're fishing and you're just reeling in so many people. And so many people were hungry for the gospel. And people were actually saying to us, why didn't anybody ever tell us this before? And meantime, I'm constantly thinking, why aren't there people coming here telling them about Christ on the Malecon Wall in Cuba? Why aren't there Christians just coming here? There's people saying, why didn't anybody ever tell us this before? And it's because I believe that we bought into the lie that the church has taught us, and that's that God cannot use you unless you're trained or educated, unless you're worthy. Open up with me, please, to 1 Peter. It's real easy. Chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. That's my whole text right there. That's just amazing. Here it is, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And if you sit there and you just meditate upon what this is saying, this is an amazing verse. Peter was a fisherman. Okay, here's God in the flesh. He comes down in the name of Jesus Christ. And obviously God wants to reach the whole world. So who do you think he's going to go start with? He's going to go for the sharpest, brightest, most innovative people you can think of. No, he starts off with Peter, a fisherman. And at those times, the fishermen were sort of like the Forrest Gumps of the time, you know. Just fish, don't know anything else. I just sit there and throw in my fishing rod. And if you read in the book of Acts 4:13, it says they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled. In the original language, this means they didn't know how to read. They didn't know how to write. Who did God choose? Technically, an ignorant fisherman. This wasn't a doctor like Luke. It wasn't a tax collector like Matthew. It wasn't a theologian like Paul. God just basically chose a simple fisherman. In fact, if you look in 1 Peter 5:12, Peter thanks Silas for helping him write the book of Peter. Peter didn't know how to read. Peter didn't know how to write. And what I find amazing is that God used a simple fisherman to become one of the leaders of the church. And what I also find amazing is that we bought the lie that the devil has been telling us that God can't use us because we're not adequately trained or we're not adequately educated. We can believe that we're too old, we're too ugly, we're too fat. God can't use us. It's not going to work. He only uses the beautiful people in Christ, the people that know the Greek, the people that know the Hebrew. And yet we forget the verse in 1 Corinthians sometimes 26:29. It says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. You know, sometimes we think that if we don't know the Greek or we don't know the Hebrew in the Bible, that we're only good for meaningless work. I could change diapers. That's all I can do. Nothing else. And yet, God demonstrates to us through Peter that it's not our talents, it's not our abilities, but it's our availabilities. God wasn't concerned that Peter was a fisherman. God was more concerned that Peter was a bondservant to him. And sometimes we have the church and it puts such emphasis on education and on training that we leave out Jesus Christ. They once had this person write into Ann Landers. If you remember when Ann Landers was around, and I cut this out years ago. I thought it was great. A church was looking for a pastor. and they wanted somebody highly educated, and they were looking for years. And then finally somebody sends in a resume and it says, "Gentlemen, understanding your pulpit is vacant, I should like to apply for the position. I have many qualifications. I've been a preacher with much success, and I've also been a success as a writer. Some say I'm a good organizer. I've been a leader most places I've been. I'm over 50 years of age. I have never preached in one place for more than 3 years. In some places, I have left town after my work caused riots and disturbances. I must admit I've been in jail 3 or 4 times, but not because of any real wrongdoing. My health is not too good, though I still get a great deal done. The churches I've preached in have been small, though located in several large cities. I've not gotten along well with religious leaders in town where I've preached. In fact, some have threatened me and even attacked me physically. However, if you can use me, I shall do my best for you." Well, the people at the church read this resume and they said, "Who wants this guy? Been in jail several times, causing problems. What kind of guy is this?" And then the person looked around and he said, "Signed, the Apostle Paul." See, I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for the highly educated people. I read a lot of the commentaries by John MacArthur. I read Chuck Swindoll. I read Charles Stanley. I love expository preaching. I listen for hours to something like a Chuck Smith or right now Joe Foch. I love training and teaching. And I abhor shallow Christianity, but it's totally ludicrous to think that God only uses you if you're Bible trained or if you only know the Greek or the Hebrew. I've been to Mexico over 50 times now. I've been to Cuba over 16 times. I've been going to Mexico 21 years, and I think I'm up to 21 Spanish words right now at this present moment. I think I learn like one word every year. And this year I learned a flojo, floja, lazy, you know, so it just doesn't come. And forget, you know, the Greek or the Hebrew. I have to use it on the computer, but I'm still working on English. It's my only language, so I'm in trouble. But what I'm trying to say is that God's going to use you despite your limitations. He's not looking for your talents. He's not going around and saying, you know, I can only use Art Bucanico if he plays guitar. And since he doesn't play guitar, sit down, Art. Sorry, I have to pick on my brother Art all the time. That's not how it is. God is looking for us to come to him and say, "Lord, here am I. Use me." You see, we have to realize that the scriptures say, what do we have that we didn't receive? What talents or gifts do you have that God didn't give you in the first place? When we're serving on God, are we relying on our knowledge, our talents, our abilities, our skills? Or are we relying on God's Spirit in our life? My service to God is not based on my own talents or abilities. It's basically God's responsible for equipping me. When I go to the mission field, if Joe Nigro puts the trip together, Joe Nigro gets the glory, and the trip never really comes off. It's when I go to the mission field. The reason I can talk of what God is doing is because I'm a schlep who just keeps on going there. I'm the donkey that's dumb enough to keep on going into Cuba, putting my life on the line, saying, "All right, Lord, here I am, use me." But it's God's Holy Spirit that does the work. And God doesn't care as much about your education as he cares about your relationship with him. Yes, God wants us to know his word, but more importantly, he wants us to know his heart. He wants us to know his mind. I know people that are theological geniuses, and God never uses them because they constantly try to rely upon their own strength and power. And yet I know people with a simple faith, and you see God's hand all upon their life, because they know where God's heart is. And God may choose to advance you in biblical training, or he may not. Once again, we look in the book of Acts 4:13, says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, again, people that couldn't read, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. And the key to this verse is they've been with Jesus. See, as we spend time with Jesus ourselves, he teaches us where his heart is. He teaches us which direction to go. He trains us for ministry. It tells us in Galatians 11:12 how Paul learned ministry. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Paul spent 3 years in the desert learning about Jesus Christ. The more time we simply spend with him, reading the Gospels, the scriptures say God teaches us the word. We open up, we spend time reading the word. He tells us where his heart is. You know, I have a friend, or had a friend, he doesn't talk to me anymore, from Dallas Theological Seminary. And I was telling him, God showed me to go to Mexico, God showed me this, and he got offended. I said, what's wrong? He says, what's God? Call you up on the telephone and says, hey, Joe, go here? Does he yell from the sky? And I realized, even though he's from Dallas Theological Seminary, he doesn't have that relationship with God, that God speaks to his spirit. God doesn't talk to him. With all his theological training, he doesn't know what God really wants. He just feels that he needs to open up the word and do his own thing. I am not as educated as he will ever be, but I know what the heart of God is. God tells me. God disciplines me. When I make a mistake, God is the king of discipline, let me just tell you. But God speaks to me. He speaks to my spirit, and it lines up with the word of God. See, the person whom God uses the most is, it's not the most educated, it's not the most talented, it's not the most gifted, it's not the most beautiful or the worthy, but the one who puts his total trust upon Jesus Christ. That's the one who God uses, the one who totally relies upon him. I just want to mention some ordinary people who became extraordinary servants. A.W. Tozer never finished high school, and yet he's considered one of the most prolific Christian writers today. He's esteemed by every seminary, and yet he's never even finished high school. Greg Laurie is a person who never even went to Bible college. He simply started a simple Bible study, and he has over 13,000 people in his church. He averages 3,000 salvations a year. He now has crusades where 40,000 to 50,000 people show up and thousands get saved. But Greg Laurie never went to Bible college. And I brought many Christians to the foreign mission field, and they never knew their gifts. And yet when they got to the foreign mission field, all of a sudden their gifts came out. Their gifts exploded. See, all throughout the Bible we see God uses the ordinary person. Moses was a shepherd. David, a shepherd. Amos, a shepherd. Peter and Andrew were fishermen. What was Jesus before he went to the ministry? He was a construction guy. And, you know, he could have learned to be a priest or a rabbi, learning the laws instead. Chose the field of construction. Now, let me just tell you, Jesus went to half the churches today, and on his resume it said the word construction. I said, get out of here. What, are you crazy? You want to be the pastor of this church? You can't be here. You don't have a college degree. You're not at the seminary. Jesus himself wouldn't make half the churches today because his resume said construction. See, Jesus wasn't properly trained for the ministry, according to many churches. God is responsible for equipping you and empowering you with the Holy Spirit. You spend time with him in prayer. If God is calling you for a work, simply ask him, Lord, how do you want me to get prepared for this work? Again, some of us may have to study. God may have called some of us into deeper studies. And I'm not saying studying is important. All I'm saying is that you don't need to know the Greek or the Hebrew or to be properly trained for God to use you. You simply need a heart that says, here am I. Use me. Use me in whatever way. At 17 years old, I was considered scrap pile. He's not going to make it or do anything in his life. At 18, God took me and put a purpose and a direction in my heart, put a purpose and direction in my life. Mrs. Everything is now Mrs. Nothing. She's holding pictures from 25 years ago saying, look what it was like 25 years ago. And I'm saying, you're looking back. You should be looking to the future, to Christ. And she's open to the gospel because she doesn't see any future. But how I identify with Peter more is not just by the lack of talent that he had. It's that he was always making mistakes. He was always messing up. And I'm king of the mess ups. I'm king of constantly getting in trouble. I guess this is the part that I identify with Peter the most. And all throughout the Gospels, we see Peter making mistakes, messing up. I guess that's how I identify with him. I mean, you remember the scriptures when it talks about, like, Peter goes up on a mountain. And he's up there, and he's with the tabernacle, and there's Elijah, Moses, and Jesus. And Peter's all excited. And he goes, you know, Jesus, we can put another tabernacle here. In other words, hey, Jesus, let's build our house here with Moses and Elijah. I found it all. This is it. God from heaven got so frustrated, he yelled down at Peter, this is my beloved son, listen to him. Imagine God getting so angry at you, he yells at you from heaven. And then you got the time where Peter says to Jesus, oh, Jesus, I will never deny you. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. And five verses later, I don't know who he is. You know, at least wait a whole chapter. Five verses later, I don't know who he is. And then Peter's in trouble when he gets out of the water on the boat saying, hey, if that's really you, Jesus, let me go on the water. You know, and Jesus says, you know, come on in. And Peter goes and he starts sinking. He was always getting into trouble. He was a constant mess up. You see, Peter also blew it big time when he denied the Lord three times, but constantly making mistakes, constant mess up. And yet there's other Bible leaders, other Bible prophets that messed up. Jonah, he ran away from the Lord. Imagine God's own prophet running away from the Lord. Imagine Billy Graham's supposed to come to New York City, and just before he's supposed to come, he's going to say, I don't want to go to that dump. I don't want to go to New York City. And he takes off for Hawaii. He says, hey, Hawaii looks better. He gets on a boat to go to, or a plane to go to Hawaii. Jonah, the prophet, ran away, yet God used him still to bring spiritual revival. David committed adultery. And then he murdered the person. And we always think of just that. But then David lied in a town named Hobnob. And they ended up killing all the priests in that town. Now, that would be like Pastor Tim lying in the town of Passaic, and because he lied, they went around and they killed all the ministers in Passaic. I don't think people would think too highly of Pastor Tim if that happened. But that's what David did. And yet the scriptures say that he still had a heart after God's heart. Abraham was subject to failures. We have Samson was a man who conquered whole armies by himself, yet he couldn't conquer his own temptation. God was so angry with Moses at one point that he wanted to kill him because Moses failed to give God the glory. We all mess up. We all make mistakes. And sometimes it's fear of failure, the reason that we don't want to do anything. Proverbs 29:25 says that the fear of man is a snare. We feel failure, injury, or scorn. But we all make mistakes. We all mess up. In fact, James says in 3:2, we all stumble. We all fail. We all make errors. We all make bad choices. We all make mistakes. None of us is perfect. You know, one person once said to me, oh, Joe, I think you're perfect. He says, go speak to my wife and kids. They'll tell you the opposite. None of us is perfect. We all make mistakes. And just like the Israelites of old, we can become unthankful and unfaithful to God. Or we can turn around and say, Lord, I messed up. God wants to forgive your failures. He wants to forgive your mistakes. But we have to admit it. We have to come to him and say, Lord, I've messed up. I've made a mistake. And go on from there. You know, when a little child is walking, a little baby is sitting there walking and it falls and stumbles, you're not going to kick it as a parent and say, ah, you screwed up, stay down there for the rest of your life. No, not at all. You're going to grab that child's hand and say, come on, let's go. And that's how it is in our lives. Even when we mess up, even when we fail, we all make mistakes. We all stumble. We all fall. And when you do, God doesn't take you and throw you into the garbage bin. That's the end of that prophet. That's the end of Samson. That's the end of everybody in the Old Testament. Not at all. He's saying, get up. Paul says it best when he says, one thing I do, forgetting what's behind me and straining to what's ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which Christ Jesus has called me heavenward. Even if you failed as much as Peter has failed, God hasn't given up on you. God will use you again for his purposes if you just simply come before him and say, Lord, I failed. I messed up. Forgive me. Make me a bondservant once again. And God took his inabilities and turned them into God abilities. God wants to put you on the correct path again. If you think that God can't use you because you're not a scholar or a theologian, look at the life of Peter, an uneducated fisherman, raised up to be one of the leaders of the church, a stumbling man whose mouth and actions got him into trouble. Yet the scriptures tell us, he who began a good work in you will carry it unto completion. If you say, well, for years I've messed up, and many of us, including myself at times, have failed God for years in a certain area or certain action. The scriptures say God will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants nothing but the very best for you. You're his child, his children. And he simply wants to raise you up to be used by him. No matter how much you've stumbled, no matter how much you think that you're unworthy, that's when he uses you. That's when he used me, because I came to him off the scrap heap. That's when God uses you. You see, I have nothing to boast of in Joseph Nigro. I'm still just the donkey that the scriptures say, well, God has used, there's a donkey, go get him. Hey, Joe, come here. But that's when God uses you, because I have nothing to boast of within myself. Have I ever messed up or failed? Many times. Many times. But I come back to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm a mess up, forgive me here. And God picks me up once again and pushes me forward. He wants to do the same for you. Because he loves you. He cares for you. And he wants nothing but the very best for your lives. He wants to see everybody here become a success in heaven. Let's close in prayer. Father, we simply come before you in the name of Jesus Christ. And we do give you thanks for your love, your mercy, your compassion. And Father, we want to come before you and ask for forgiveness if we ever gave into the stronghold of thinking that we are not worthy, that we can't serve you, Father, because we're uneducated, or that you can't use us, Father. We simply want to lay ourselves down at the cross and say, here am I, use me in any way you see fit. We want to die to ourselves completely and have you fill us, Father. And we ask for forgiveness, Father, for the times we've messed up. We stumbled, we fail. For we all have stumbled and we all fail, Father. And we thank you that you love us so much that you pick us up once again. And you want to make us available for your honor and for your glory. We thank you for your love for us, your immeasurable love. If that you're for us, who can be against us? And how much you care for us. Even when we let you down over and over again, you care for us. You want nothing but the very best. And so we ask, Father, that we seek first your kingdom, your will, your lordship in our lives. And we give you thanks for what you're going to do. In the name of Christ the Messiah. Amen.